Hey listeners, it's Nick from Kevlar Joe's Coffee Company. I want to invite you to try something new. Here at Kevlar Joe's Coffee Company, we have a bold and slow-roasted coffee that is 100% organic and ethically sourced. There are no pesticides or fungicides from the plantations we import our coffee from, and it's all single-sourced too. We have light, medium, and dark roast. Even decaf coffee as well to satisfy whatever kind of coffee you drink. We also have a variety of flavored coffees for you to try, including our hazelnut and apple pie flavored coffees, which are both big sellers. You can order our coffee at www.kevlarjoes.com. You can also follow us at Facebook, Instagram, or X for Kevlar Joe news, deals, and your daily dose of coffee-related memes, so make sure to like and follow our pages. And I'll leave you with this, listener. The world isn't a safe place right now, and it seems like it's always teetering on the edge. But don't forget, like it says in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill and cannot be hid. Let your light shine before all men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So be bold, be humble, and be Kevlar.
My name is Elliot Margioli.
This is Dr. Aaron Judkins.
This is Trey Smith.
This is Ryan Peterson.
This is Dr. Judd Burton.
This is Timothy Albrino.
This is Derek Gilbert, and you're listening to The Dig Bible Podcast.
Glad you made it. Come along for the ride as we search for hidden truth, explore historical context, and dig into God's Word to help us understand the past, present, and future of this supernatural world. This is Steve, along with Justin and Ben, and you are listening to the Dig Bible Podcast.
What is going on, all my local guys and gals and long-distance pals?
We're back.
Oh, I love it. That was good.
Ben has been replaced. But we stuck with the military, though.
We did. We did.
Now, we're coming to you guys once again. We are at the Dallas Hear the Watchman Conference, the prophetic signs in the heavenlies. And we've been talking to some of the guests and the speakers at the event and diving in deep and having just a really good time, ain't we, Steve?
Oh, this has been awesome. And it's always amazing to hear so many interesting people with so many different and new ideas to us. And it just helps you. I always say that when we leave these conferences, you feel energized. You feel like you can take on the world because you're so empowered by all these speakers. And right now with us, we have Dr. Michael Lake, and we are extremely happy to have him with us.
You know, I'm sitting here looking at two guys that have Sasquatch on their...
I was wondering what you were looking at.
Their hats, and you don't realize that was a family member. I have size 16 shoes, so I think somewhere in my past I had a Bigfoot, you know.
The gene passed down.
And the funny inside joke, and you didn't know this, but Ben is our friendly neighborhood Sasquatch.
Yeah.
Oh, we now call him everything, Sasquatch. Everything makes sense now.
It's all lining up.
And you just replaced him with, you took his line. So it's only fitting that you have a little bit of Nephilim gene too.
That's right.
Well, it's great to have you, buddy. We appreciate you stopping and speaking with us. And I know you got to speak yesterday. Unfortunately, because of our flight, we didn't get to actually hear you yesterday, which is a little disappointing to me. But why don't you tell everybody a little bit about what you talked about yesterday?
The name of the message was Surviving Satan's Satanic Stew of Deception. Mm. And, you know, we need to realize, and I deal with the concepts of technocracy and how that's basically taken over our government. I've always looked for the hidden hand. Mm. And Patrick Wood's written several really good books on technocracy and how that they helped put in a little guy named Jimmy Carter into power and Trilateral Commission. And he implanted all of that throughout the government, throughout business. And that's what we're seeing. They're getting ready to release chaos because part of their agenda is they want to eliminate all religion. They want to eliminate all politics, which is crazy since they're controlling Washington. But they will use any means necessary, for the greater good. Well, you know, the greater good is always somebody else paying the price for these guys.
The pawns, yeah.
Yeah, the pawns. And we're seeing that in America. And I think that probably this year is going to be pivotal in what they're doing. And unless the body of Christ raises up in praise, I know that back in 2016, God gave my wife and I a prophetic word, and he gave it to me and he gave it to her. And we can listen, this is what the Lord showed. He says, no, it didn't. That's what the Lord showed me, is that God gave us, I was seeing a temporal loop. It's like, you know, you have your timeline, and God just stuck his finger there and put an extra loop of time for the body. And because I some of the things I saw, the Luciferian elite wanted to have collapsed America back around 2015 and 16. And part of my prayer that I've prayed is I've been asking God, I said, you know, we know the things they're going to have to do is going to have to come to pass because it's in prophecy. But what I would really like to see is one more time before you let them do it, that you knock them flat on their back and you put your foot across their throat and you say, I just want to make clear, the only reason you get to do it is because I'm telling you it's time, finally time for you can, you know, and you're not going to do it until I say you can. And I think in some ways we've seen that. And I do believe that if the body of Christ activates the way that it needs to, I think that temporal loop can continue for a while. And it really depends on how we respond to what's going on this year.
Mm. You know, 2016, man, was wild. I used to be really into politics, you know, and I watched the news. I was always up to date on what was going on and the politics and everything. And that was just such a crazy year. I'd never seen such open spiritual warfare. When you seen all the riots in the streets and just all that stuff going on, I mean, it was... My interpretation of it was election season, and I am not glorifying Donald Trump whatsoever. No man is perfect. No man is our Savior, but Jesus Christ. But the negative effects that man had on the big plan agenda, the demonic fallen realm did not want to tolerate another 4 years of that man. And it was like it was just all out chaos let loose. All the stops were pulled out to try to influence the people of America in the election.
And I think there's several things involved there. Everybody was trying to equate him with Cyrus and all these different things. And what I saw him was the welcomed bull in the China closet.
Yes.
And I mean, when he got out of that closet, I don't think he had a piece of China left intact. And they resented that. And people ask, you know, and we had so many prophets that said, you know, he was going to get reelected, and that's a whole nother can of worms. I think that he actually did, but there was this massive fraud going on.
I concur.
One of the things I do have problems with the prophets is that none of them saw that they were going to cheat. I was looking for a prophetic voice saying, you know, thus saith the Lord, yes, he's going to win, but they're going to cheat, they're going to steal it, and they're going to set him up. That, to me, that would have marked that individual as someone that could hear beyond all the rhetoric that's going. It seems like all of them just kind of flowed together. And I'm praying that as we enter into the next year or so, that we have some really mature prophetic voices that will be like Elijah, that, you know, that the king is whispering in his bedchamber, this is what I'm going to do to the Israelites, you know, and the prophet begins shouting it from the rooftops. I want to see that type of accuracy in the prophetic, and I think we're going to need it in the days ahead. And I'm hoping that God has used this whole thing to do several things. Number one, I think a lot of Christians, when he first got in, said, okay, we don't need to do anything. He's going to take care of it all. No. I've got to be salt and light in the earth. I've got to declare what sin is, what righteousness is, declare the gospel. I've got to take a stand in every area. If I don't act as the preserving agent in every aspect of society, I let that go rancid, and I can't pawn that off to somebody else. And I think that was a wake-up call. And we wouldn't have known the level of corruption that is going on if all this hadn't happened. I think there would have been a lot of Americans that would still be asleep. And so God basically set the alarm clock, and he's been letting it go off now for 3.5 years.
I think that's that's an important point, because we always talk about, you know, God can use anything. You know, he's so much bigger than us. Our understanding will never truly understand God. It just doesn't work that way. So when something like that happens, There's a purpose behind it. Yeah. There's a focus behind it. God is anything that God does is something for His glory. There's something that's going to be, you know, greater for His glory. So if this election switching around this last time to open some more people's eyes, to bring more sheep into the fold, it retrospectively we can say, "Oh, I see what God did there," but we never see it at the time.
Oh no, it has to be hindsight.
Always.
You know, there's in the Old Testament we always see the phrase, "We will hear and we will do." Over and over again, when Moses speak a word, we will hear and we will do. But if you read it in the Hebrew, there's several places that it's reversed. That no translator has enough guts to translate it this way, but it says, we will do and we will hear. And the rabbis finally realized that some of the ways of God are so mystical, they're so beyond our understanding, the only way you'll ever understand them is in hindsight. And man, have I not found that to be true in my life. It's like, God, you have put me out. I thought I was on this 8-lane highway, and then it went to a wagon trail, and I'm from Missouri. You guys know what a dog trail is? Those dogs have 4 feet, and they're running down a trail, but that trail will be about an inch wide. I've never been able to figure that out. That's in Missouri, that's called a dog trail. Mm. And I started out on an 8-lane highway, and you ended me up on this dog trail. But at the end of that dog trail is the answer that I needed. Mm. And I thought I had missed you. I thought, you know what? I feel like a
wrong turn somewhere.
Wrong turn, wandering into wilderness, and I don't even have a pillar fire by night or a cloud by day. I'm just out here down on this dog trail. And then God, at the end of that dog trail, God says, I had to do all this to get you here so that you could understand what I was getting ready to do. And I think for a lot of the body right now, we have taken our liberties for granted. Yeah. We have thought, and this is one of the things I shared in the conference yesterday, America has never been a Christian nation. There is no such thing.
Yes, amen.
Every nation is under a principality, power, or ruler of darkness. Mm-hmm. The only ones that are not are believers. And just because we were the moral majority for a while, we forgot that we were the preservative. You know, it's like if I had canned some beef and I'm the preservative in that beef, and I look at that jar and say, this is a jar of preservative. No, it's not. we're preserving the beef. And if we quit being that salt, it goes rancid. Mm-hmm. And so a lot of why the things are the way they are is we have allowed them to lull us to sleep. We're not standing in our authority. We're not making our voice heard. We would rather pass it on to somebody else and just go back to sleep. And God is waking His people out of the techno-sorcery slumber of Babylon right now so that we can learn who we are and to really make our voices heard, as well as to begin doing the warfare, because unless it begins and is carried through and finalized by prayer, it's not going to work.
Yeah, and I love that whole salt analogy because, you know, when Jesus said, you know, His people would be the salt of the earth, you know, just like all of God's word, it's multidimensional. You know, you have literal, you have, you know, figurative, you have metaphoric. So it's salt. We always think of salt in our modern times as adding flavor. Well, yes, we're to be the salt to add flavor into God's kingdom and here on earth. But salt also preserves.
Which used to be the main thing that they
and that's what it was known for back then. Yeah.
And what happens when that salt loses its ability to preserve? What happens to it?
It dissolves.
It is cast underfoot and trampled over by men. Mm. And if you wonder why the church is being trampled right now in America, it's because we've lost our Savior. We've become too much like Babylon instead of the ultimate contrast to it. Mm.
I say that all the time, that it's a, you know, first of all, people have lost sight of what the church is. The church, you know, I've seen churches in grocery centers. I've seen churches in old buildings. I've seen churches in warehouses.
In a shower.
A church is the people.
Yeah.
A church is the body of Christ. And what we're seeing is all these non-salvation differences. And we talked about this earlier. All these non-salvation differences are separating and what is what any great military leader, what's the art of war, right? Know thine enemy. Mm-hmm. But every great military leader, divide and conquer. guess what? He is rife through the church right now.
He is. Plus, we have a lot of non-saved believers that because they've never heard the gospel, they're gathering on Sunday morning or Saturday if you're a Sabbath keeper or whatever, but they have never had that conversion experience. And so, but if you get big enough, you become the model everybody else follows. And so we have a lot of goat farms telling everybody else how to have their sheep farm. And so we have got to go back to the Word of God.
It's become ritualistic.
Yeah.
In a sense.
And quit all this mess. Mm-hmm. Go back to the simplicity of the Word. And if, unless you're sold out for Jesus, you're going to hell. That's just the truth of it. And if you say you follow him and there's sin in your life and you're not following the Word of God, the Apostle John said you're a liar and you don't know him. And it's interesting to me, the apostle of love was that blunt. But sometimes love is very blunt to the point.
That's very true.
Yes.
That's very true.
If you love something and you truly want, I mean, you think about people around the world that are not saved, you know what I mean? What can I do in love for that person more than try to help them save their soul?
And it converts to parenthood too, you know, as a parent. That's why you have such a soft generation now, is because instead of teaching your children to be resilient, how to get up when they fall, you protect them from the fall. You bubble wrap them and keep them away from the world. Well, just like you said, God has to lead you down those dog trails to get you to a point to where he wants you to be, and also see it the way it needs to be seen. So if you are in your little bubble wrap in your, safe place all your life, you're not going to be ready for the revelation. And sometimes as parents, it's hard, and you do it because you love them, not because you don't care, but sometimes you got to let them fall down, scrape up their knees, or put their hand on the stove and burn their hand. That way they know not to do that again.
You know, what's interesting is the modern concept we have of parenting goes back to a guy back in the 60s. And that wrote, books on parenting and everything, never had a kid.
Go figure.
But there's a Bible verse in the book of Hebrews that always blows me away, that the suffering that Jesus went through made him more perfect. Well, when you're perfection personified, how do you become more perfect? And I'm thinking, if that happened with him, then whatever I go through in life, it may be because I'm needing to learn to hold tighter into God. You know, when I was your guy's age, I'm ex-military, and I thought, I would push my way through anything. You know, I got the strength, got all that. The older I get, number one, the more aggravated I get with my body, because I'm 30 on the inside and I'm 64 on the outside. But I also realized I have to lean more into God every day to get done what I need to get done for him, because otherwise I don't have the strength. I don't have the youthfulness that I used to have, that I could say I was following God and I was trusting in God, but I knew I had my own physical strength and mental acuity to get it done. Mm-hmm. And the last 5 years, it's like, if you don't do it, if you don't give me the strength, if you don't give me the word, if you don't give me the prayer, if you don't give me the anointing, I know that I'm absolutely nothing. And, and when I come into those moments, the verse that echoes is, in our weakness, he is made strong. And which has been my prayer, God, just be strong, stronger than you have ever been. Because I see what's ahead of us. I see what some of the things that I know that I'm called to do. And to tell you the truth, I really wish I'd have been doing it when I was 30, but you've called me to do it now in my 60s. And I know that if you do not give me the strength, it's just not going to happen. Mm-hmm. But with you, I can have a strong voice. I can stand up for righteousness. And when no one else is standing up for righteousness, I'm hoping that when the king says bow, when the music's played, I'm going to be like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, okay? That I refuse to bow, that my knees will lock, they will not bend. And I think that needs to be the prayer of every believer. Because one of the things the world is really, they have people that will burn down cities because they're upset about something. And also, it's mystifying to me that these piles of bricks, shipments of bricks, this magically appeared like 2 days before they had their protests. Kind of like it was planned or something, but that's a whole nother story. But they're committed. What would happen if every believer on planet Earth today was that committed to their faith that they are? What a difference that would make.
Or even half.
Half. It would make the gates of hell shake. And isn't that what Jesus promised when he took them to Mount Hermon and said, the gates of hell shall not stand against our church? You know, he was prophesying through them to us now, because the Apostle Paul never had to deal with watcher technology. Didn't have to deal with AI. Didn't have to deal with all the surveillance and all the stuff we have now. So Jesus was prophesying through them to us now. And he says, in the end days, when the real prophecy starts hitting the fan, that church will be victorious. That's what God has called us to do. There's a strength coming to the body of Christ, to the true remnant, that we didn't know was in us. But it's because we have learned how to lean into him and quit playing the church and start being the true church of God.
Yeah. You know, lean not on your own understanding, and also lean into his strength. I like that, and not your own. Especially in your youth. You know, I'm not youthful anymore, but I still have some youth. But I can remember in my 20s, it was, what can I do? Oh, I can push through. I can get this done. It's easy to rely on your own physical strength and mental abilities and not so much the Lord, you know, by default.
Yeah.
That's our sinful nature.
Oh, yeah.
I mean,
pridefulness. I can do it.
Pride comes before the fall. I mean, that's any of those things that happen to us when we're younger. You know, we're born with a sinful nature. It takes a commitment to God. It takes a walk with God to find a way to break free of that sinful nature that is instilled in us. And no matter what, we're always going to fight that through our whole life. Everybody has a different cross to bear in that way. You know, there's people struggle with different things, but in the end, you know, as we get to what's the song? A closer walk with thee, right? We're trying to be as close in that walk with God as we can to help, like, hey, put your burdens on God, put your burdens on Christ. And that stuff, that walk becomes easier in the fact that you know that you're taken care of. It doesn't mean everything around you is easy to take care of, but it helps you in that walk in the way that you know you have, you're not alone in that.
His grace is sufficient. Isn't that what he told Paul there in the prison? Absolutely. He said, remove this from me. And he's like, no, my grace is sufficient.
Yeah. You know, I look at the life of Moses. They just had the Ten Commandments and all that on the other day for Passover and Easter on TV. And here he was, a prince of Egypt. I'm going to deliver God's people with my power and my might and everything. And God took him on the backside of the desert. He thought he was somebody. God took him on the backside of the desert until he realized he was a nobody. And then he found out that God can use anybody. And the Apostle Paul went through the same thing. He was from an aristocratic family that had money. That's why he was literate. Studied at the feet of Hillel, or Gamaliel, sorry, from the school of Hillel. Fluent in Greek, fluent in Hebrew, fluent in Aramaic. Also was a Roman citizen because his family was wealthy enough they could buy the Roman citizenship. And you find him writing in the epistles, I'm the chiefest of all sinners. I'm nothing unless God uses me. And I look at that and say, that's the reason he was able to write 2/3 of the New Testament. Because he in his own mind, he became a nobody, and he knew that through Christ we can do all things. And he learned to lean into Christ. And sometimes that is the hardest lesson to learn, especially as an American, because we've had such affluence. No, that affluence has been used against us to put us to sleep.
and also the generation of instant gratification.
I want patience in God. I want it right now.
It's my patience and I need it now.
That's right.
No, I love that because the same thing, like you said, I see that with, you look at the people he chose, right? You look at, I mean, Paul was not one of the original 12, obviously, but you look at the Matthew being a tax collector, you look at somebody who the Jews would have despised, you know, you go through fishermen, you go through just different parts of this, and
demon
you see that.
Possessed prostitutes, I mean, it's just.
But he's showing you, and then using Paul from, like you said, an affluent family, you know, taught in the way of the Pharisees, you know, he was a Pharisee. He can use anybody.
Yeah. And it was the uniqueness of Paul's education because sitting under Gamaliel, he was trained not only in Torah, but he was trained in Greek philosophy. And under Gamaliel, he said, okay, this is, you learn Torah first. Now this is Greek philosophy. Now here's where Greek philosophy has failed and God's instruction is better. That was his educational process. So basically he had two PhDs, one in Greek philosophy and one in Torah. And then God says, go minister to the Gentiles because you're the only one that speaks their language.
Yeah. And what he did at Mars Hill, I mean, I know that's the go-to for apologetics, but I mean, it is for a reason.
Oh, it was a slam dunk.
He met them where they were. He didn't come at them and beat them over the head with the Bible and tell them how wrong they were. They were pagan. They needed to turn from their ways. They had it all wrong. He had it all figured out, which he did. But he come at him and was like, hey, you know this unknown God you got over here? You guys are real smart people. Hey, I can see that. You're well-educated, and you got all these gods up here, and you got this one to the unknown God. I know who that is.
Yeah.
Let me tell you about him. You know, he didn't come at him, you bunch of idiot pagans. They wouldn't have heard that.
No.
But he come at them where they were and shown them, hey, you guys are smart. You got it figured out, you know, but hey, right here, you're a little askew. Let me show you the way.
This unknown God that you know is there, but you don't really know, he's the one that actually has all the answers.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And I think with everything going on in America right now, I think there's a lot of non-believers that are looking and saying, this nation has gone crazy. And they're looking for answers. And are we going to offer them the true gospel, or are we going to offer them churchianity that isn't working for anybody? And see, that's I think sometimes the gospel is better preached in a Walmart parking lot than it is in a pulpit.
Well, amen.
Because God can use any of us anywhere at any time. And how are we going to turn this thing around? One heart at a time.
In personal relationships. That's what it's about, one-on-one.
Yeah.
It says where two or three are gathered. It doesn't say, you know, where the multitudes are gathered or wherever that he's in the midst of them. It doesn't matter. Wherever you are, and what is it also? You know, the Great Commission, each one of us, in the Greek, apostolos, right? You're an apostle. You're a messenger. That's what that means. Each one of us has that calling to go out there and to spread that message. We're all part of that Great Commission, and we need to be doing those things.
Yeah.
And that's what it boils down to.
I need to know the word, both. I need to know the word, Jesus. I have that dynamic personal relationship with him that I need to know the word of God. And if I have something that's real, the most natural thing in the world to do is to share it. And I think every believer right now needs to go to God and say, we're okay, right? That help me know you. You know, the Apostle Paul, I mean, he looked at, I mean, he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He looks at all that, you know, it's like being Fortune 500 company. He was at the pinnacle within Jewish society. He says, I look at that and I consider it all dung so that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And I think that needs to be our prayer. Father, I want to know Jesus, and I want to know the power of his resurrection in me. Resurrect anything in me the enemy's put to sleep or killed. So that I can have the testimony that will grab the hearts of those around me.
Tell me that ain't burning the plow. You know what I mean? That's a common theme.
Time for a barbecue, man. Yeah.
When you meet God, burn the plow and
barbecue
and
the oxen, man.
I'm all in.
Hey, we're in Texas. We got to barbecue it.
We got to barbecue it. I'm all in.
That's right.
Thanks for listening to the Dig Bible Podcast.
All you dirty fingernailed theologians, we appreciate you. Be sure to check out our YouTube, our Instagram, our Facebook, and our Twitter accounts. Be sure to like, comment, and subscribe. And wherever you listen to us, whether it's Spotify, Apple Podcasts, be sure to give us a rating. That really helps us jump up so other people can find us. Keep digging.